Okay, welcome back, everybody. What are we singing first? Oh, How I Love Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's number 131 in the room. F2 it for them so they could see it. Okay, number 131 in the room, and then number 467 in the room when we all get to heaven. Right, Fran?
Yeah, is it in the room? Mm-hmm.
I don't know. You got it over here, too. Oh, he moved it. Okay, it's number 131 in the room. Oh, How I Love Jesus. Two songs. Is it in the room?
Yeah.
Okay, three songs over. Number 467. When we all get to heaven. You find it? You got it? It's in there, right?
Yeah.
All right. Number 467.
Victory.
we say when we all get to heaven? What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us. Soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Hey, hope you guys can believe. There's a ice storm moving in. You might have, there's a freaking between 4 and 8 miles. Okay, whoever's going to do, okay, they're already ready. Donna's going to do it. All right, go ahead.
Hi, Sabbath blessings, everybody. How's everybody today? The story today is the book that would not burn. And if you'd like to read along, here's the link. There you go. Okay, let's begin. How Betty loved her daddy. And somehow, even though she had 7 brothers and sisters, she felt that her daddy loved her best of all. Perhaps that was because she was the eldest in the family, and so, of course, Daddy had had longer to love her than all the rest. Daddy, by the way, was a minister, and among his most precious possessions was a Bible that a very dear friend had given him many years ago. He always used this Bible when he was studying or preaching, and of course, in family worship. One day when Betty and her daddy were alone in his study, he suddenly became very solemn. "Betty," he said quietly, "none of us knows what is going to happen in the future. But if anything should go wrong, or if anything should happen to me..." "Don't say that, Daddy," said Betty with a worried look on her face. "Nothing must ever happen to you." "Of course we hope not," replied Daddy with a smile. "But just in case something sometime should happen to me, I want you to have my Bible. It is to be yours always." "Oh, thank you, Daddy," cried Betty. "I shall prize it above everything else all my life." From that day on, even though Daddy continued to use his Bible as he always had, Betty watched over it with a special care. Every now and then she would go into the study and dust the book tenderly, then open it to read some message for herself. She felt that it was her book already and that it would be a precious memory of her father forever. Not long after this, Daddy fell ill. Month after month went by, and he became steadily worse. Then one day he said goodbye to everybody and passed away. Betty was heartbroken, and her only consolation was the thought that Daddy had given her his Bible, his most precious possession, for herself. She left it there on his study table, where it lay surrounded by all the other books in the library, like a king amid his countries. Every day she would tiptoe into the room and touch it reverently, silently turning its sacred pages. Tears would come to her eyes as she remembered that this was his book and that he had given it to her. Then one day, something dreadful happened. Betty was visiting in the home of a girlfriend across the road. While they were walking together, they heard the fire alarm, and one said to the other, "There must be a fire somewhere. I wonder whose house it is this time." Then they went to the window to look out, and suddenly Betty screamed. "It's our house," she cried. "Oh, look at the flames." They ran outside and tried to cross the road, but already a large crowd had gathered, and 2 fire engines were busy pumping water on the flames, while helmeted firemen were smashing windows and trying to carry out what furniture they could. Betty struggled to get through the crowd, but the neighbors held her back. She appealed to a policeman. "There's something in there I've got to save," she cried, beside herself with anxiety. "Ah, Missy," he said, "you can't go in there. It's just a roaring furnace. You'll be burned to a cinder." "But I've got to go," cried Betty. "I've got to go. Let me go." Betty turned away heartbroken. It was of no use. She could see that She could see that, but oh, her Bible. If only she had stayed home. Away in the crowd, yet feeling more alone than she had ever felt in all her life, she thought of Jesus. Oh, Lord, she cried, wringing her hands, save my Bible, Daddy's Bible, don't let it burn. Please don't let it get burned. And so she prayed while the angry flames roared through the building, turning the home she loved so dearly into a heap of ugly ashes. 2 hours after the fire had started, there was nothing left but two gaunt chimneys and some blackened, smoldering timbers. Roof, bedrooms, dining room, kitchen, study, all had vanished. It was some time after this before even members of the family were allowed to wander through the ruins. But Betty was among the first. She hurried to where the study had been. She knew the place well, and it was still clearly marked by remnants of half-burned books, which had belonged to her father's library. What a terrible sight! What would Daddy have said? She came to some charred pieces of wood which he recognized had once been a desk, his desk. With more tenderness than ever, she moved them and peered beneath. She gasped. What was that? Could it be? Could it possibly be? Yes, it was. Her Bible. Daddy's Bible. With a cry of joy, she picked it up and turned its pages with an eagerness she had never felt before. There was not a mark of fire upon it, not the shadow of a burn upon the cover or inside. I know it is true. Betty herself told me about it, and she told me something else. She said that book of hers, so marvelously preserved in the fire, became the center of the new home that the family built. All the children turned to it as never before. They listened to its message as they never had in all their lives. All of them gave their hearts to God, and even today, though they have all grown up and scattered over the world, they still come back home as often as they can to gaze once more upon the Bible that was saved from the fire, the wonderful book that would never burn.
Okay. Thank you, Donna. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for being among us as we pray and we worship you. Bless us as we go into your scriptures. Bridle my tongue, Father, so that only your words come forth. And anybody else that may speak, Father, we pray that you bridle them, their tongues as well. Thank you for changing the showbread on Sabbath, as you promised to do ever since the beginning of time. We thank you for blessing us in a special way today. We lift up again those that are ailing, those that are lost, those that are grieving. We pray, Father, that you bless them in a special way on this Sabbath. And all those that help the ministry, we pray you bless them in the way that you promised. As we know, Father, that you are a faithful God. And you always bless your children with what they need. So thank you for giving us those spiritual, those physical, and even the financial blessings that we all need, so that we can go forth and proclaim you every day of our life. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message was more or less designed for the young people. We were talking about last night in the audio chat about the schooling in that of our young, and but this could be, you know, the young at heart too. You know, this could also be for babes in Christ. Doesn't necessarily mean physical youth; it could be spiritual youth. Most listening today know about all the things I'm going to share. So, if I were to put it all in a nutshell, what I'm going to share is it would have to be to say, if you choose to do the sin that tempts you or entices you, then that sin has become more to you than the kingdom of heaven. Because so many have lost the kingdom of heaven for one moment in sin. As Sabbath keepers, that's what makes it a little easier to deal with people of like-minded faith. We know of certain things like the health message and whatnot, and certain things that are sin, And but then the youth may not know about certain things because they're just not brought up in that way. And they may find it out there in the world where mom and dad never had it in the household. Because I've run across people, we mentioned this guy a lot, Pastor Russ. His son, after he became of age, he started drinking alcohol. And he asked his dad, why are you doing that? He says, well, you never did it, and I wanted to see what it was like. That was the most amazing excuse I ever heard. He says, you never did it, so I wanted to do it. And that's sometimes the thought of the young people. You know, they just want to give it a shot. Say, well, maybe mom and dad are wrong. Not taking into account that mom and dad had been on the planet for a few decades before they came to an age where they could make such a decision. Actually, 3 or 4 decades would be more like it. Probably around 4 decades. Yeah, I guess you would have to be around 4 decades, 40 years old, late 30s, before a child of yours would be old enough to drink, legally, that is. But since we know this truth, is it still sin when we drink coffee or tobacco or alcohol? And that includes wine. It's not just vodka and gin and Seagram's and all that garbage. It includes wine, because wine, all wine is rotten grape juice. That's really all it is. Is it still true to us in regards to unclean foods like pork and whatnot? Or even the so-called clean foods that we know today are just literally impermeated with antibiotics and growth hormones and cancers and all sorts of diseases? Or if they are grown organically, when you get the hamburger or you get the steak on your plate, is there a red liquid coming out of it as you cut through it? Because it could be the healthiest cow on the planet. If you eat it along with the blood, you're in sin. You're defiling the body. And 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, if any man defile the temple of God, shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Sister White says in Counsels on Diets and Foods on page 421, she says, diseases of every stripe and type have been brought upon human beings by the use of tea and coffee and the narcotics, opium, and tobacco. And that's something she calls tobacco a narcotic. She knows what she's talking about. I used to smoke. It is really difficult to quit. Until that one day, I heard that still small voice. Would you give it up for me? And that day I became a non-smoker. And I never even had a craving after that day. That was amazing to me to see his hand move like that. That was 2 or 3 years before Lee was born. So what do you know? Almost 12? Huge. Praise the Lord for that. Anyway, it goes on to say, these hurtful indulgences must be given up. Not only one, but all. For all are hurtful and ruinous to the physical, mental, and moral powers and should be discontinued from a health standpoint. Like I said, if you choose to go against the Lord's will and do this sin, it's only because this sin entices you more than the kingdom of heaven. What about premarital sex for our young people? Or even, spiritually young people? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 to 20 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and are not your own? For you are bought with a price. And we know that price is an amazing price. Jesus dying on that cross. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you choose to go against the Lord and sin for that moment, and it could just be a moment, it's only because that sin's more enticing to you than the kingdom of heaven. For those of us that think it's okay to look but not touch, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 is pretty blunt. It says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman, and this also means a man, women can look lustfully at men too. But the whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. We know what commandment number 7 says about thou shalt not commit adultery. That's something we need to be educated on. So if you choose to go against the Lord's will and do this sin, even if it's for a moment, a thought, you do so because it entices you more in the kingdom of heaven. What about lying? And this means just even the little lies, you know, like little white lies. And the devil will trick you in any way he can to get you to lie. All right? And I'm not saying this to be comical, but we've all seen in growing up, I can remember years ago, even before I was a Christian, friends that would come into the room saying, how do you like my new outfit? And they come walking in here, and let's say they're friends that are obese, and they're wearing something that's extremely tight or something. And it makes them look ridiculous. Do you say, oh, you look great? You're tempted not to hurt their feelings and lie. I would go so far as to say, you know, I've seen you look better. You know, that's not for you. There's little, all sorts of little white lies. Hey, if they answer, ask for me on the phone, tell them I'm not home. That's a lie. Like I've said before, young men or old men have done this on, we've all seen it on the TV, the old movies and stuff like that. But, you know, a bunch of old guys are on the beach, their guts are hanging out, pretty girl walks by, they all suck in their gut. That's lying. Using body language, that's a lie. If you want your gut to suck in, do some sit-ups. All right? And there's nothing wrong with holding in your gut. You know what I'm just saying, you know? Trying to be something you're not. I know men that have claimed to be pastor and they were never ordained. That's a lie. If you choose to go against the Lord's will and sin, it's truly because the sin entices you more than the kingdom of heaven. Commandment number 9 is plain. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Look at Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. It says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And the gender here is not to say that women aren't going to be there. Even Sister White used that non-genderous kind of language in her day. When you're speaking of man or mankind, you're speaking of women and men at the same time. It was a gender thing. It was coming into the modern day. It says, but the fearful... Now, let me reread this. It says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I mean, you could end that verse right there. That's enough. I mean, that inherit all things, but I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's just amazing to me. But the fearful, unbelieving... And you can go in the Old Testament and look at the fearful and see how it causes people to get into trouble when you fear. Oh, I think I'm not going to be able to handle a situation, so I'm going to get the wicked to help me. He says, why? When you have a mighty God in heaven, just pray. Whatever happens, happens. He can't be taken off guard. If it happens, it's because it's for your good. If it's not for your good, he will stop it in any way, shape, or form. He feels like stopping it. We can only think of one or two or three scenarios on how to get something to disappear in our life that's a hassle, whereas he can think of over 1,000. Continue, it says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. Not just the ones that tell the big lies, it's the one that tells the little ones too. It says all liars. Shall have their part in the lake with burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The devil can tempt you to lie in the littlest, minuscule little areas, we know that. But the Lord can also give you the little truths in minuscule little areas as well. That's why I use the analogy of the large friend putting on the painted on clothing and then asking you how they look. I would say you've looked better. You know, this clothing doesn't flatter you. You don't have to say disgusting things about how it makes them look. You don't have to hurt their feelings. But that's what the devil wants you to think you're going to do if you say you look ridiculous. Just don't say you look ridiculous. Just say you look better. Or whatever, you know, the spirit would bring to mind. That would be a blessing to you or to them. How about an angry spirit? I used to justify some of my anger by saying, you know, some of the apostles were sons of thunder, or John the Baptist could get in the face and call the Pharisees vipers, and even Jesus himself called them liars and owed their father the devil. But righteous indignation is one thing. Downright crudeness is another. Some of us, taking consideration Nabal. We were talking about this the other day in 1 Samuel. Nabal was the, 1 Samuel chapter 25, Nabal was the husband of Abigail. And in verses 3 and 4 it says in 1 Samuel 25, it says, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep." Curlish, in the Strong's Concordance, comes back with stiff-necked, hard, roughly, cruel, grievous, sore, hard-hearted, heavy, severe, obstinate, difficult, fierce, intense, vehement, stubborn. In other words, the guy's got an attitude problem. Okay? And it's day in, day out, 24 hours a day. David asked Nabal for provisions. He sent some of his men into town where Nabal was and asked him for some provisions. But being an obstinate man, Nabal refuses. You know? And it gets back to David. And David gets upset. Because David's over there, you know, he's hiding, of course, from Saul, but he's out there protecting Nabal's sheep. You know, anybody that would come, he would prevent them from doing it. Because, you know, David's got 400 men with him. And he figured, well, I should be able to exact some payment for this, to, you know, to help feed the men. And because there would be sin involved in not sharing with, you know, your neighbor, giving out to those who are in need. You know? And so one of David's men warns Nabal's wife and tells him what's up. They're getting ready for war. They're going to come into the town and they're going to do away with Nabal and whoever else gets in their way. But Nabal's wife, Abigail, reaches him with provisions. Not even letting Nabal know what's going on, because Nabal's probably drunk by now because he's feasting with his buddies. He's got all this extra food and he's just, you know, blowing it on his buddies instead of giving it to David. So the next day when Nabal gets up, and a little bit, you know, comes to his senses. I mean, he's got a hangover and whatnot, but Abigail lets him know what went down the night before. And the man got so scared that he actually got sick and died. It says in 1 Samuel 25, verse 37 to 38, it says, "But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone, paralyzed, sitting there in the chair. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died." An angry heart cannot be used by the Lord. David would have sinned had he killed Nabal. Like I stated before, when people come against this ministry, let them alone. If they want to destroy their walk, it will be by their own hand. Of course, this is what David learned later, you know. Verse 39 says, "But when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil." David understood he could have messed up. His anger could have gotten him in trouble here. "But hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. If you choose to go against the Lord's will and sin, it's because the sin is more enticing than the kingdom of heaven. Is gossip your vice? I've actually seen guys do gossip. I always thought women liked doing it. I don't know. I'm not trying to be male chauvinist. It's just, you know, it's just in my circle of friends, I guess, all my life, I've always seen women have a problem with that, but I've actually seen men doing it too, recently. Leviticus 19:16 says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou go, stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." Psalm 34:13 says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." Whoso, and then Psalm 101 verse 5 says, "Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor," you know, behind his back, talking behind the back, "him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer." Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. There are dozens of passages on this topic alone because of its ability to trap many. That's why it's brought up so many times in the scripture. I didn't want to, you know, I didn't put them all out. I mean, there are lots of them. There's dozens of them. Sister White says in Testimonies, Volume 4, page 40, she says, there are several in the church that whose names that I cannot call who have victories to gain over their appetites and passions. Some talk too much. They stand in this position. Report, and we will report it. You know, tell me, and I'll tell others. Miserable indeed is such a position. If all these gossipers would ever bear in mind that an angel is following them, recording their words, there would be less talking and much more praying. You know, every idle word. All right, every idle word. If you choose to go against the Lord's will and sin, it's truly because this sin entices you more than the kingdom of heaven. Do you covet, or do you desire that which is your neighbor's? Or do you desire to keep back what should be your neighbor's? A blessing that the Lord has placed in your hands to give to another. That's coveting as well. Commandment number 10 says, Exodus 20, verses 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And the ass is a donkey, by the way, folks, and there is no sin in saying that word. The devil has changed the word to make it appear sinful. It's just like those that pisseth against the wall. There's no wrong in that word either. It's just how he changes words. I mean, look at the word gay, for example. It used to mean happy and giddy. Now it means homosexual. Continuing, Sister White said in, the source of this one. Hold on. Give me a second here. I know it's on page 237. It's volume 2 of Spiritual Gifts. Yes. I'm thinking it's volume 2 of Spiritual Gifts. Page 237. It says, I saw that God's servants are not placed beyond the temptations of Satan. They are often fearfully beset by the enemy and have a hard battle to fight. If they could be released from their commission, they would gladly labor with their hands. Their labor is called for by their brethren. But when they see it too lightly prized, they are depressed. So many of them do it for the pat on the back. Isn't that sad? Continuous is true, they look to the final settlement for their reward, and this bears them up, but their families must have food and clothing. Their time belongs to the Church of God. It is not at their own disposal. They sacrifice the society of their families to benefit others. And there are those who are benefited by their labors, who are indifferent to their wants. I saw that it was doing injustice to such to let them pass on and deceive themselves. They think that they are approved of God when he despises their selfishness. Not only will these selfish ones be called to render an account to God how they have used their Lord's money, but all the depression and heart aching feelings they have brought upon God's chosen servants, you know, for holding back a gift that was rightly theirs, which have crippled their efforts, will be set to their account. Let me reread that again. It says, not only will these selfish ones be called to render an account to God how they have used their Lord's money, but all the depression and heart-aching feelings they have brought upon God's chosen servants, which have crippled their efforts, will be set to their account. Kind of reminds me of that one ministry that's going around, and it's it claims to be a Christian ministry saying you should not tithe. I met him after I called him, after I got a video about him exposing Benny Hinn. He did a real good job on the video about Benny Hinn. He got some inside information as well as video. Remember that video, you know, with the Benny Hinn handing the guy the opium pipe, and then that night that guy died of an overdose? Benny Hinn and giving him drugs. I contacted the, you know, thank you for the video. I got it on a secondhand way. And he tried to convince me that he shouldn't tithe. I says, you know what you're doing when you say that? You're shutting down a lot of ministries that live on tithing. That's all they live on. Well, you should do love offerings. Yeah, but how many people, you know, tithing is one thing, love offering is another. It'll be set to his account because he crippled many efforts. Continuing, it says, the true witness declares, I know thy works, the selfish, covetous heart will be tested. Some are not willing to devote to God a very small portion of the increase of their earthly treasure. They would start back with horror if you should speak of the principle. Now, don't mess with my money, you know, that kind of way. What have they sacrificed to God? Nothing. They profess to believe that Jesus is coming, but their works deny their faith. Every individual will live out all the faith he has. Jesus knows thy works. He hates your stinted offerings and lame sacrifices. If a blessing you hold in your hand is for another child of God, you know it. I'm not saying come up with, you know, like flighty thoughts and just start throwing money around. No, so you know when it's headed or steered towards another, when it's supposed to, you know, be used for ministerial work. That is where a lot of like-minded, you know, like the remnant are going to have a little bit of a problem when it comes to the time to sell the houses, when it's right time to sell their houses, right before the mark of the beast is enforced, when you still have the ability to buy and sell, because that's why I say you get as close to Christ as you can get right now so that you'll have perfect discernment as David did in the cave, saying, which way should I go, left or right? Because you'll know then when that time comes when the perfect time is to get rid of your house. Because not only is it perfect time, you can still buy and sell to get rid of your house, but you can take that money and give it to a minister that you trust, and then he can use it to forward the work while he too still has the ability to buy and sell. Not only do you have to have time to sell your house, you also have time for that money to be used for the present truth. That's the thing. Will you covet the blessing? Achan was led to ruin because of this sin. Sister White says in Testimonies, Volume 4, page 492, she says, Achan had stolen that which was reserved or which was to be reserved for God and placed in his treasury. He had also dissembled in that when he saw the camp of Israel troubled, he did not confess his guilt. For he knew that Joshua had repeated the words. I mean, the man gave him an opportunity twice. He repeated the words of the Lord to the people, that if they should appropriate to themselves that which God had reserved, the camp of Israel would be troubled. If you choose to go against the Lord's will and sin, it shall be because sin entices you more in the kingdom of heaven. Do you have an idol that you must put down? 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Romans 1, verses 22 to 25 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And there's a lot of ways you can do that. It's not just, you know, with the gender thing. It's also, you know, you can defy yourself with going to Red Lobster. Dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. In Testimonies, Volume 2, page 41, I think it's the whole page too, chapter 1-3, paragraph 1-3, it says, those who choose to make excuses and continue in sin and conformity to the world will be left to their idols. There will be a day when they will not beg to be excused, when not one will wish to be excused. When Christ shall come in his glory and the glory of his Father, with all the heavenly angels surrounding him, escorting him on his way, with voices of triumph while strains of the most enchanting music fall upon the earth. All will then be interested. There will not be one indifferent spectator. Speculations will not then engross the soul. How can it? Sky splitting. The miser's piles of gold, which have feasted his eyes, are no more attractive. The palaces which the proud men of earth have erected, which have been their idols, are termed from with loathing and disgust. No one pleads his lands, his oxen, his wife, that he has just married as a reason why he should be excused from sharing the glory that bursts upon his astonished vision. All want to share, but no, that is not for them. In earnest, agonizing prayer, they call for God to pass them not by. The kings, the mighty men, the lofty, the proud, the mean man, alike bow together under a pressure of woe, desolation, misery, inexpressible, heart-anguishing prayers are wrung from their lips. Mercy, mercy, save us from the wrath of an offended God. A voice answers them with terrible distinctiveness, sternness, and majesty. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would not of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Then kings and nobles, the mighty men and the poor man and the mean man alike, cry their most bitterly. They who in the days of their prosperity despised Christ and the humble ones who followed in his footsteps, men who would not humble their dignity to bow to Christ, who hated his despised cross, are now prostrate in the mire of the earth, just laying there in the mud. Their greatness has all at once left them, and they do not hesitate to bow to the earth at the feet of the saints. They then realize with terrible bitterness that they are eating the fruit of their own way and are filled with their own devices. In their supposed wisdom, they turn away from the high eternal reward, rejected the heavenly inducement for earthly gain. The glitter and tinsel of earth fascinated them, and in their supposed wisdom, they became fools. I like the way she puts that, the glitter and tinsel of earth, because no matter how much gold you got in your house, it's just little specks of glitter and little strands of tinsel. That's all it is when you compare that with the kingdom of heaven. I mean, the streets are paved with that stuff that people grasp after in today's world. Finishing up, she says, they exulted in their worldly prosperity as though their worldly advantages were so great that they could through them be recommended to God and thus secure heaven. Well, I am so blessed God would not keep me out of his kingdom. Like I was saying earlier about those folks that are having a hard time selling the houses. Would they sell in time? Or would they give it up if they didn't sell? Because that's going to become a burden as well. If they don't sell it in time, and then it comes time where they're on their front lawn, that's going to be difficult. Okay. Somebody knocked my mic off by mistake there. Please be careful. One last sin to mention here has to do with the idol that I was talking about a second ago. But what if you're, and there's so many different idols, we all know about them, there's all different kinds of idols. It could be your computer to the way you decorate your home. I mean, it could be anything. Let's just say this one idol is gluttony, because a lot of folks have gluttony is like it's really overboard, but this, look what Sister White says. She goes, First Testimonies, or Testimonies Volume 1, page 46. I was shown that the work of health reform has scarcely been entered upon yet. While some feel deeply and act out their faith in the work, others remain indifferent and have scarcely taken the first step in reform. There seems to be in them a heart of unbelief, and as this reform restricts the lustful appetite, many shrink back. They have other gods before the Lord. Their taste, their appetite, is their god. And when the axe is laid at the root of the tree, and those who have indulged their depraved appetites at the expense of health and are touched, their sin pointed out, their idol shown them, they do not wish to be convinced. And although God's voice should speak directly to them to put away those health-destroying indulgences, some would still cling to the hurtful things which they love. They seem joined to their idols, and God will soon say to his angels, let them alone. That is so sad, because that's right out of, that's what the scripture says, they have been joined to their idols, let them alone. Sadly, all too often, some Christians and pastors help their fellow men into such a state as this. We were part of a church years ago where that was one of the main problems. And some of the people in the church were affected adversely by it, too. They follow the leader. I'm not going to mention names. Selected Messages, Volume 2, it says, page 413, Sister White says, professed Christians generally take the lead in these fashionable gatherings. Large sums of money are sacrificed to the gods of fashion and appetite in preparing feasts of health-destroying dainties to tempt the appetite that through this channel something may be raised for religious purposes. I remember that when I was a kid growing up, you know, come to the Catholic Church for, you know, a spaghetti dinner, all you can eat kind of a thing, or fish fry, or whatever. A big old banquet, you come in and you pay to eat. Okay. They still do it today, I know. And money is going for religious purposes, and it's good. You know, you come in here and pig out and destroy your body so that we can help others. Continuing, she goes, thus ministers and professed Christians have acted their part and exerted their influence by precept and example and indulging in intemperance and eating and in leading the people to health-destroying gluttony. Instead of appealing to man's reason, to his benevolence, his humanity, his nobler faculties, the most successful appeal that can be made is to the appetite. This is one of the reasons the first thing Christ did after he came out of the water was he went into the desert for 40 days to put his flesh in subjection. Fasting is important, folks. It makes it easier when you fast to put your flesh in subjection. Pray for those that have such a road to hoe, because this is one very powerful idol. But the blessings are immense when they have a faith as such to put, you know, they step forward, like put forth the staff as Moses did to see that eastern, you know, to see that the strong east wind blowing that long to get that water to split in two. You put forth the effort. The Lord knows what you're doing. He knows your heart. The blessings are immense when the attack is immense. In closing, and off topic, we were talking about this last night. I'm asking for prayer in this regard. The Lord has been dealing with me on this and my wife. We've been talking about this. And the kids, you know, some of the kids we're discussing this as Sabbath broke yesterday, too. I'm going to read you a quote from Sister White's writings. It's a small one from a Review and Herald, October 24th, 1907, and we'll close with this. Oh, and before I do that, Luke, let me just see if I still got it in memory. Yep, okay. Okay, now when I say, hit the F2 key, all right? Okay, this is from Review and Herald, October 24th, 1907. It says, just before Elijah was taken to heaven, he visited the schools of the prophets and instructed the students on the most important points of their education. The lessons he had given them on former visits, he now repeated, impressing upon the minds of the youth the importance of letting simplicity mark every feature of their education. Only in this way could they receive the mold of heaven and go forth to work in the ways of the Lord. If conducted as God designs they should be, our schools in these closing days of the message will do a work similar to that done by the schools of the prophets. Where are these schools? I'm not necessarily saying we need a school of prophets, but we do need schools that are designed like the schools of the prophets. That way we'll have young people, both physically young and spiritually young, that can go forth and proclaim this message. And if you don't have an understanding on how to run a school, and if the Lord is choosing you to run this school, if there is one, if you have the ability, like if you're blessed with some way, somehow, to get this done, Luke, hit F2. Okay? What's popping in the room now is just a temporary page on my website. Did you hit F2? Are you in the room? Okay, there it goes. Now, don't click the arrow on the bottom right. Okay, because if you click the arrow on the bottom right, it's going to take 10 minutes to get through this page. Click just above the arrow, inside the scroll bar. That will make it scroll by real fast. Okay? I've already tested this on a 1280 display monitor. It'll take 31 seconds for all that stuff to scroll up. Okay? In other words, what you're seeing on that page are just links from the NYCD where she discusses everything that you can possibly imagine in regards to schools, education, and teaching methods. So if you don't think we have the tools necessary to do this work that will be done before our Lord arrives, think again. We've got everything we need right there in her writings. And you know as well as I do, when you get into Sister White's writings, she always verifies and double validates that which she's talking about using Scripture. please keep that in prayer. What are we going to sing? Pray that if there's someone out there that has a building or has the necessary wisdom by which to do such a school, or the faculties or abilities or blessings from on high. Because the Lord does put people in positions. We learned a lot just looking at what Joseph went through so that he could be in the position he was when Egypt had their famine. Pray about it. Because it is something that is going to happen before our Lord comes back. There are going to be young people that are going to be taught, as were the young prophets. What are we going to sing? Do you know? He hideth my soul? What number is it? Well, I don't think that's in the room. I don't know. I don't know if I got a 46. It's not? It's all right.
One that's been
school.
What about Amazing Grace?
Okay. How about Just So Sweet?
All right.
524. That's it. Yeah. I just went to it. It's number 14 in our song books. Just So Sweet. To trust in Jesus. Pretty nice. Thank you, thank you. Okay, please kneel down. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly and Precious Father, Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit's fruits, gifts, and armor, everything that we need to live our lives. Thank you for blessing us with opportunities, both difficult and easy, to do the work that you have called us to do. Give us the divine wisdom we need. Bless us with the latter rain, so that we can know and have that discernment. Bless our discernment as well, so that we can know which way to go. Thank you so much for letting us live in these last days as well. We could have been born 1,000 years ago. But no, we are living in today's world. So give us strength as well, because it's about to get more difficult than ever before, Father, as your prophecy states. So give us the strength. Thank you, Father, so much for all the blessings, the trials and the tribulations, the good times and the bad. We also thank you, Father, for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are grieving, ailing, and those that are lost. And thank you once again for giving us a desire deep down in our hearts to please you and to do that which you have created us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.